It's all about you, Father. It's all about you, Jesus. That's why we are here. That's why we come together. That's why we gather.
Yes, Lord.
We come to worship you, Father. For that is the purpose that you made us for, Father. God, one day will we see you face to face. That's all we'll ever do. Our entire existence will be for you. The way that we desire, God. We desire to see it here, but there's so many struggles. There's so much that we face on a daily basis, Lord. You know that. You are our helper, our counselor. You lead and guide us, God. And today, right now, Father, we want to ask that you would lead. We want to surrender everything to you, Lord. Give you every piece, every aspect of our lives. In your holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is the first song that I sang for you guys. And I remember sitting back here, and I started just, you know, helping out, playing guitar with Tony, and I didn't really want to sing. I didn't see that as something that I really wanted to do anymore. I used to do it when I was a kid, but it just, I don't know. And then one day we were practicing, we were doing this song, and I felt something inside me just tugging at my soul, and I remember just very, like, softly just being like, hey Tony, hey, can I try to sing that one? And he was like, you can sing? And I was like, I think so. And we tried it out. And it was, yeah.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
You know, I can remember that day well, when he first sang that song here in this church, and it left us all standing here with our mouths open like, wow, that kid can sing.
Yeah.
So I gave Sean just a little bit more time in worship so he could bless you in song. And so if that forces me to be just a little bit late, please forgive me, because I want to get through this message today. It's very important. And at the very end, you're all going to respond with me by taking communion together. I forgot to pick some communion ushers, so I'm sure you guys will pull it together, okay, when it comes to that time. Before we get started in this new book that we're about to venture into, I'd like to have you guys your attention to know that there is a table in the back where you can pick up a CD of the Bard, which is Sean and Julie, there's also a donation jar back there. If you just want to put a few dollars in it to help them for Traveling Mercies, that would be a wonderful blessing. So I just wanted to point that out to you, that it is there. I don't know what you're charging for the CDs. What are they?
$5.
So I have one, and it's fabulous. I wish that song was on it.
Tomorrow, I
guess. Is it?
The first one?
No, this one, the one you just did. Only Imagine. I wish that was on there, because that is fabulous. But yeah, my favorite song is on there. And that's Why Should I Worry? I love that. And I remember when Sean wrote that.
Yeah.
And I said, wow, the Lord is really dealing with you on that worry stuff. And he says, yeah, because I am worried. But God is so good, and it's been such a blessing. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today. And Father, I can only imagine. I can't wait, to be honest with you. But I can only imagine seeing your face, knowing how much you've loved us. Father, I pray that you help me get out of the way today. Father, help me with my reading. Father, speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to venture into the book of Galatians. I'm not sure why I had my heart set on Hebrews. I was headed for Hebrews, and the Lord said, no, we got to do Galatians first. Some scholars believe that this is the first of Paul's epistles. It's thought that the letter was written about 49 AD, not long after his first missionary journey, when he visited the province of Galatia. There were four cities there that are mentioned in this scripture: Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. It's important to note that Galatia is a province of the region of Asia Minor, located in what is the present-day Turkey, which has been absolutely devastated by that last major earthquake. Paul planted churches in these cities. But almost immediately after he left, he started to hear the churches were having problems. Most often, it was the case that certain people would infiltrate the church, advocating some really bad doctrine or theology. The problem was serious enough that Paul says the ones who were doing this should be eternally condemned or damned. I mean, that's some strong words. He was really, really upset that this was happening. But I think as we talk about it, you're going to understand why it was happening, what's in the thought and minds of people. It's too easy for us to get in our heads that it's Jesus is all that we need. It's Jesus only. That That's it. To accept him and to know him. And everything after that is our response to that. There isn't a single solitary thing that we have to do except accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it really is hard, even for modern day Christians, to get our head around that. It wasn't unusual for Paul to plant a church and leave to go somewhere else and to only find out the church was moving in some kind of error or sin. In fact, Paul wrote some of these epistles to correct and admonish them. We've been here. Example, we remember in the Corinth church, there were divisions because of sexual sin and drunkenness and etc. You guys remember the guy that, the young man that was with his stepmother? And it was they were flaunting it in the church. And yet they were going, hey, it's okay. You know, grace. And Paul had to address these kind of things. The church in Thessalonica was another example. We just got through this book. In Paul's first letter, he wrote to the second coming of Christ, which caused some of the Thessalonians to quit their jobs so they could just sit at home and stare up, looking into the sky and awaiting for the Lord's return. Wouldn't that be nice? But Paul wrote the second letter to instruct them to get back to work. And we really hit that hard in chapter 3. You guys remember that just last week. Paul started the churches in Galatia only to have the Judaizers come into the church and stir up trouble. Okay, that's a new one. Who's the Judaizers? They were Jews who believed in Jesus Christ, that he was truly the Messiah. But they also believed that they were required to observe the Old Testament, including all the laws of the Jews, and they believed this in order to be saved. This caused Paul to warn them about how they were throwing them into confusion and perverting the gospel. His point was that the gospel was perverted whenever anything is added to the simple message of salvation through faith in Jesus. That's the simple truth. The Judaizers were saying Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus all the Jewish feasts, Jesus plus kosher foods. And you kind of understand why. That's how they were raised. That was their life, being a Jew in this area. That was their life. But it wasn't that you didn't have to do that anymore. Through Jesus Christ, we didn't have to go back to the law and do these things in order to be saved. Now, if they were preaching, we do it in response to what Jesus has done for us, that would be a totally different subject, but that wasn't the case. They were actually telling people, hey, if you don't do this stuff, you're not saved. You know, yeah, Jesus is our Savior. Yeah, we believe in him, but you have to do this. It happens even in churches today, in circles of Christianity. Except it's now Jesus plus water baptism. It's plus baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are churches that literally say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's wrong. Jesus plus good works. Jesus plus Holy Communion, which we're going to partake in today, is Holy Communion. But we do Holy Communion in response to what Jesus has done for us. In response to what Jesus himself said, do this in remembrance of me. It has nothing to do with being saved. These are not bad things. We do these things in response to what Jesus has already done. Amen? It's a response to what he's done. Not that it's going to save us. None of the things that we do will save us except for Jesus and Jesus alone. It's worth saying again. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus alone. That's what we believe in. And when you truly have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there'll be certain things, a hunger that God puts inside of you to learn more about his word and to learn more about how we live. If we add anything to Jesus, then we've made it a salvation of works. There is never anything you can do in addition to believing in Jesus. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about, and that's why I'm so excited. This is absolutely my favorite book in the Bible, because it's absolutely made clear it's grace and grace alone. We don't deserve it. It's grace. And if that's the case, then the gospel is being perverted, because now it's becoming a man-made effort that we have to do this. There are churches that will say, well, if you don't worship on this day as our Sabbath, you're not saved. It's not true. It's simply not true. And I would suggest that you leave that place and go somewhere else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul even wrote about the Apostle Peter falling into this trap. We're going to see it in Galatians 2, 11 and 14. At first, Peter was doing pretty well when it came to hanging out with the Gentiles. You see, you got to remember, the Apostle Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter wasn't. He was called to the Jews to minister to the Jews. Although it was with Peter that the first Gentile got saved. Do you remember that story? The very first Gentile was through the ministry of Peter. However, things took a turn for the worse when some fellow Jews came to the church in Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem, and they were on the scene, and Peter started avoiding the Gentiles and even reverted back to following the traditions and customs of the Jews. And he even went one further step when he told the Gentiles that they too needed to follow the Jewish laws and customs. He fell right into the trap. It felt so natural. He was a Jew, and he had been celebrating by all the Jewish feasts and all the Jewish customs all of his life. And so it was like putting on an old pair of shoes. It just felt so right, but it wasn't right at all. And the Apostle Paul picked up on it. I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures here that is going to be actually in next week's message. Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and do as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? What is your problem, Paul? He was out there telling them that they had to be circumcised. They had to attend to the feast. They had to, you know, do Holy Communion. He was taking them right back into the law. Paul was never one to shy away from a conflict. He challenges Peter's hypocrisy. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The word justified is best understood when it's broken down into this phrase. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith, God forgives us. And this is how he sees us. I don't know about you, this is how he sees me. Just as if I had never sinned. I'm perfect. I'm washed. I'm holy. I'm clean. I know me. I know how fast I drove my car on Highway 120 between Oakdale and here. You know, the double lanes. I know how fast I went, and it wasn't very holy of me. But I wanted to get home. You know, so there was nobody around. It was kind of late. You know, ironically, there was this Mercedes that was behind me the whole way. Almost like the car wanted to pass me. And I shouldn't tell you how fast I was going. But I was moving well over the speed limit. I'm going, this car, what this car? It's like it's pushing me. It stayed right behind me. So we come to the stoplight, you know, at 120 there, where you go turn to go to your sim. It pulled right up alongside of me. And I thought, okay. And we both took off, and I went slow. And she went fast. And I started laughing, and my daughter was with me. She goes, Dad, what are you laughing about? I said, you watch right on top of that hill. There's going to be a CHP. Boom, right over the hill. Red lights went on. And I know as I was driving by, she was going, no, look at him. Look at him. But at the moment, I was doing the speed limit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for protecting me. I don't want to tell the church about my tickets. Thank you, Lord. I don't even know where I'm at.
A
faith-based theology, the study of the nature of God. A faith-based theology. Theology is the study of the nature of God. Rightly understands that we cannot fix ourselves or make ourselves acceptable to God. The only thing to do is to trust the works of Jesus and not in anything we do. Rest in the goodness of Jesus and not in the goodness that we may have. It's not what we can do, but rather what Jesus has already done that counts. Well, if that's the case, the Bible includes the Old Testament. And it describes the laws and the commandments, etc. What is that all about? Why do we have it? Let me give you a really simple analogy, and I hope you understand. And this is an analogy to the Old Testament. It's like a thermometer when you're sick. You're sick and you go to the doctor, the thermometer will, they'll put a thermometer in your mouth. Why? To see that you're sick. To tell you that you're sick. The thermometer can't heal you any more than the Old Testament can. The Old Testament is a thermometer to tell us that there's something wrong, that we need a Savior. That's what it's about. We read the Old Testament. We're going to be going back and looking to the books of the Old Testament, and we're going to be challenged that these are the things we should live by. These are how we should live because of what Christ has done, not to make us saved. It's what Jesus Christ has done. The Old Testament is that thermometer that tells us we have a problem. If that's the case, why is it all there? Well, it's to explain sin. The law shows us the sin. It shows us sin. It exposes sin to us. The law exposes the sin in our lives. It exposes our need for a Savior. That's what the law does. That's what it was meant for. Before we start this new book, I want us to look at Romans 7:7. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin through the law, for I would have not known covetousness unless the law said, 'You shall not covet.'" Man, what a great example the Apostle Paul uses there. I would have not have known that covetousness was a sin if the Old Testament didn't tell me that it's wrong. And covetousness is one of those very things that in our culture today, especially considering the vast number of people who aren't satisfied with what they have or are frustrated because they don't realize what they have. That's our nation today. We all think we have to have more, we want more, or we don't give God credit for what we do have, the blessings that are in our lives today. The Ten Commandments explain what sin is. How would we know that speeding was a sign if there wasn't a sign to define it? I seen a sign. I know that I was in sin. The first 9 commandments of the 10 deal with behavior, and the 10th deals with the heart. And understand, God judges behavior as well as the heart. The law is to expose sin. I want you to see 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin. Is anybody here without sin? No. Not even me. I already confessed mine. I don't know what you guys did. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." The law is like a seamless garment. When you pull one thread, the whole thing is going to unravel. The law is that thermometer to tell us that we have a problem. That's why it's there. We don't live by the law. We live and under grace. What Jesus Christ had done, because the law proves, has proved over and over again, we can't do it. I don't know about you, but I need a Savior. So let's look at the book of Galatians. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with him to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace to you. Paul always starts this with grace and peace. Grace has to come before peace, because you can't have peace without grace. In the Greek, it was kaios, or if you were a Jew, it was shalom. Kaios and shalom to you, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He could have ended it right there for me. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He was shocked that these people knew the truth, and yet they were so easily swayed. The church was primarily a non-Jewish church, but there were a few Jews that were there, and then these Judaizers came in and began to tell them something different that just felt so right. He says in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And we need to have this in our own church. We need to see this and understand the Apostle Paul is writing to us. He is writing to us. He says, but even if we, an angel from heaven, preach another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Do you realize that angels are real? They are real. I was going to share an angel story with you this morning, but doggone it, it's already noon. I have to pass. Angels are real. And if an angel steps in and starts telling us another gospel other than Jesus Christ, that is an angel from the pit of hell. I mean, a third of the angels went with Satan. Trust me. You got to even discern what angel's talking to you. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Of course not. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That clock is wrong, isn't it?
Yep, 10 minutes.
Oh, good. Thank you. That made me feel a little better. But now I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I came through the revelation of Christ Jesus. He's beginning to share his testimony of his credentials. When Christ came and met with him on the road, you guys remember the story in the book of Acts? And he was blinded, and he had to be practically carried away to a Jew's house. And the Jew, remember, is going, you're bringing him to me? Are you kidding me? He's the one that's killing Jews. God said, trust him. Don't worry. And he regained his sight. He didn't just go out and start preaching the gospel from that day. He spent years preparing. I believe the Lord Jesus was with him all those years. So he's going to defend his resume. Why? Because these Judaizers are using their credentials to show and convince people of a lie. So he says, you have heard of my former conduct of Judaism, how I perceived the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. The Apostle Paul really was trying to destroy the church, literally killing people. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my compadres in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for traditions of my fathers. Wow. He's showing them that he was a good Jew. I believe that he was on the Supreme Court, the high court of the Jewish nation. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son, verse 16, in name, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and I returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So Jesus was showing his credentials. I just didn't run out. I was taught. I was taught by our Lord and Savior Jesus. He prepared me. He said, but I saw none of these other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. He's really making his case here, and it's going to continue on when we see in chapter 2. After I went into the regions of Syria and Sicilia, verse 22, and I was unknown by face to the church of Judah, which were in Christ. And thank goodness, because they didn't like Paul. They heard his reputation. But he came in and they accepted him, and he was able to preach Jesus before they realized even who he was. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. It's an amazing thing. Chapter 1 is just the beginning of him explaining how serious it is that we realize that grace, that we are saved by grace through understanding and knowing who Jesus Christ is, not by the things that we do. People say, well, if you preach grace too much, then people are just going to go willy-nilly and go out and sin and do whatever they want to do. No, they won't. Not if a person has truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. No, they won't. We all stumble. We all make mistakes. I do. I have. But I know that I'm saved by grace. And I want to get better. Whenever I do drive too fast, it convicts me. And I want to slow down. I want to go the speed limit. I don't want to be in a big hurry anymore. I think it was a kind of a slap in the back of the head by the Lord when that CHP pulled out and pulled that poor lady over. You idiot. It should have been you. But by grace alone, God has saved me. And that's what we have to know. Could I get communion ushers to come? Jim, could you be one? Bob, could you be another? Yes, Ira. And, and Andy. Yeah. Get this out of the way. Back in the olden days, I had the motorcycle shop out on Tuolumne Road. A few of you guys remember that. I was a brand new Christian. When I say brand new, I had just returned to the Lord. I had been away from him for 35, 40 years, far, far too long, because of a stubborn heart. The motorcycle shop was doing okay, but it struggled winter times, and it just so happened that particular year, I don't know if you remember, they rebuilt Tuolumne Road. And my shop was right on Tuolumne Road, and it was all tore up. In fact, they had traffic blocked. People couldn't even get to the shop. Yeah. We were they almost put us out of business. And I got into a tax situation. And when you talk about taxes, when you talk about sales tax, it's a whole different realm than just income tax. I was behind on my sales tax and getting that paid. So I hired a tax attorney that would help me to get it worked out to where I could make several payments to get caught up. But I found out later that I actually hired kind of a crook, and he didn't do anything that he said he had done. Bring me a juice too, please, Andy. And so I knew that I had a tax problem, but I didn't know exactly how serious it was going to be. So I'm at the shop. My wife at the time, the one that's gone home to be with the Lord, she actually went to a women's ministry conference with some ladies from the church. And she was feeling pretty good. You know, just learning about her Christian faith and meeting other people. And these two CHP officers walked into my office, into my store. And they said, we're here to collect sales taxes for the state of California. Pardon me? Pardon me? And they said, yeah, we're going to seize your cash register and everything that's in it. And we need to count everything that's in it. Now, prior to that, it was probably about 10 o'clock in the morning. Prior to that, I actually had some really good business going on. I sold some tires. I sold some equipment. And people gave me their money to order their stuff. It was in the cash drawer. I had done probably $1,200, $1,300 worth of business just that morning. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. You guys are going to take my cash drawer? I mean, that's almost like robbery. You can't do that. And one of the officers started to come around the counter. I said, whoa, wait a minute. Where are you going? He said, sir, you're going to have to get out of the way. And I said, could you please, please take the cash drawer out and take it into the shop and count it in there? I mean, what if I have customers come in? And one was playing a good cop. He goes, yeah, you know, that makes sense. You don't have to do it out here. Let's take the cash drawer in the back. So they went in the back. They took everything, nickels, dimes, quarters. They didn't take the pennies. But they took all the cash that I had in the drawer and the checks that were wrote out to the motorcycle shop for people's equipment. It wasn't my money. And I was panicking. I was really stressed. They counted it. They took about an hour doing it. Not a person came in. The phone never rang. It was weird because I was really busy up to that point. And finally, they said, thank you, Mr. Johnson. Now you still owe another $3,200. And if you don't get that in by next week, this time we'll be back. You're going to come back and do this again? I'll close the place down. It's your option, sir. But yes, we'll be back. I just felt like I had been robbed by two guys wearing guns. With badges. It was horrible. I was in shock. I didn't know whether to cry. I didn't know what to do. I certainly wasn't going to call my wife and tell her because we were just barely hanging on as it was. About that time, a man walked into the door. Interesting. I can see him today. If he walked in, I would recognize him. He was kind of bald-headed with long hair out the back, kind of like a mullet baldy. Interesting, huh? Yeah. He walked around the store. He said, hi. I said, hi. I'm thinking, oh, man, I hope he's got cash or a credit card. I hope he's going to write a check because I got nothing. I got no change. Pennies is all I've got. He walked around. He picked up a helmet, a dirt bike helmet. I can see it today. It was blue, with a white helmet with a blue frame on the front. Then he walked over and he grabbed a Dunlop Elite tire, which is a road bike tire, threw it over the other shoulder. Grabbed a couple pairs of gloves, one dirt bike pair and one street bike pair. Walked up and put it all on the counter. And I said, oh, that's kind of an odd order. Okay, and I started adding up. I was writing it down. I wasn't ringing nothing into that cash register because I was scared to death that they were going to come back and grab whatever this guy puts in there. I had it all up and I said, well, it's about $350 worth of a credit card. He said, no, do you mind if I pay you in some change? He pulls out a roll of quarters, a roll of dimes, and a roll of nickels. And he said, and I've got lots of ones. And he started putting ones down on the table and some fives and some tens. He even had a couple of 20s in there. Paid the entire bill with cash and filled my cash drawer with everything that I could possibly need. Trust me, I put it all in a box. I was scared. And he walked out the door. And instantly the Lord said, that was an angel. I ran to the front door, which was not as far as from here to the back, that door. And I was thinner then, I could run. I ran to the door and I looked and he was gone. There was no car in the parking lot. There was no man walking down the street carrying his tire and helmet and pairs of gloves. He was gone. He was gone. I ran out, looked up and down the street. The man was gone. And you would think that I would be so blown away. And I was at the moment. At the moment, I was really completely blown away. But then business continued on. And as the Lord would have it, business was really good the rest of that day. People coming in, buying product, ordering stuff, tires. I had to do several tires, and I'm running the shop and running the counter myself. It was like really busy. Finally, my wife comes home from the ministry, women's ministry thing. She goes, "How's it going?" And I, well, good. I'm busy, but we have a problem. And she says, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, CHP came and took all our money." "Did what?" So I explained it to her, and she goes, "That's impossible. They can't do that." And I said, "Oh, they did. And they're going to be back next week if we don't have it paid. We still owe another $3,500 or whatever we owe. And I don't know what that Yahoo attorney's doing, but he didn't do anything. He's not helping me." And after seeing the sadness come across her face, I began to forget that I got visited by an angel. How quickly we can turn people. I forgot. And so the day went on, and now it's later in the afternoon, and I start grumbling. I'm back in the shop smoking two cigarettes at a time nearly because I'm frustrated and trying to do some tire work. And yeah, that was me, guys. I was a sinner. What am I going to do, Lord? They're going to come back and get, what am I going to do? And I don't know how it happened, but the door between the shop and the showroom, it kind of blew open. It doesn't do that. It's a heavy door. It was like a fire door. And there sitting in my shop was my pride and joy, my custom gold wing that I had built from scratch. It was the green one, Jim. I don't know if you remember that one, the teal green. It was sitting there in the showroom with lights shining on it. It was my baby. And I said, "Lord, that's not for sale." And he said, "That'll take care of all your problems." I said, "Fine, Lord, fine. If you want to sell it, you send someone to me to buy it, because I'm not advertising it. That's I built that." And about that time, the phone rang. It was my spiritual mom. Mike Sumpstein was my spiritual dad. He's the one who led me back to the Lord. And she called, and I answered. And she said, "George, is this you?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "What's going on?" And I said, "Why do you say that?" She goes, "I don't know. The Lord just put on my heart. Something's happened today. What's going on?" So I told her what CHP had done, and then how good the business was. And now the Lord says I'm supposed to sell my motorcycle, and I don't want to. And she said, "Let me pray." Guys, have you ever been in that place where somebody wants to pray for you and you don't really want to hear it? Yeah. It's like, I put the phone up here. "Yeah, go ahead, pray. Go ahead, pray." And she began to pray a mighty prayer. And she said, "God, I'm asking you to supply his need, all that the CHP took, by three times. By three times, by time of closing tonight. That he has by three times in his drawer to cover all those customers that he took their money for their product. Father, I'm dependent on you to do this. In Jesus' name, amen." I said, "Thank you." I didn't want to hear it. You ever been there? You just been in enough situation, you just didn't really want to hear it. Well, then I'm sitting there, and three guys walked into the shop. They walked right over to my motorcycle, and they were standing around. This is the same day. This is in the afternoon. And they're talking in some weird language. I don't even understand them. Some kind of Italian or something. I don't know. They're over there talking, pointing at the motorcycle, looking things over. And the guy comes up and goes, "How much for the bike?" And I said, "It's not for sale." Stubborn. He says, "No, it's for sale. I know it's for sale." "No, you don't know it's for sale. This is an old Goldwing that I got for $200, and I rebuilt it and polished it all by myself." He said, "What would you take?" So I blew it out of the water. I said, and then this day it was a lot. I said, $5,000 on a bike that should sell for $1,200. He said, "Sold." And he whipped out his pocket and he started laying out $50 bills. 100, 200, and I go, whoa, wait. You're going to pay me the whole thing right now? You're going to ride the bike away? He goes, no, I'm going to send a truck over. It's going to Europe. We're sending the bike to Europe. And he said, but I can pay you the whole thing right now. And I panicked and I said, no, don't give me the whole thing right now. No. No, give me half. And then when the truck driver comes, he can give me the other half. He goes, oh, okay, sir, that's fair. If that's what you want to do. So he gave me half in $50 bills. And about that time, you guys got to understand where my shop was on Tuolumne Road. And my pastor at the time was Pastor Craig Anders. My pastor walks in the back door. He always did that to me. He'd walk in the back door and catch me smoking. You know, I always get mad because he'd walk in and I had to put my cigarette out. He'd always say, stop doing that. I'm not here to catch you smoking. So he walks in the back door and he goes, what's going on? And I said, you can't believe it. I just sold my bike. He said, you did what? Because he's an avid rider. He goes, no, you can't sell your bike. And I said, Pastor, I have to. God said. And he goes, well, if God said, then you better go out there and make the deal. So I did. And he left, pastor left, and I went out and I took the guy's money. I know I have probably some of the facts wrong, figures wrong, but at the end of the day, I stayed late into the evening to finish the work that I didn't get done. And the Lord said, count your money. I said, okay. He said, by the way, pull that slip out that you got from the highway patrol. I wished I still had that today, but I don't. He said, pull that out. Lay that on the counter. He wanted to show me something. It was $1,153 or something like that they took. He said, now count the money. It was exactly to the penny, three times the amount that they took. To the penny. That's what God had done to show me that he is real, that he cares. That's why I love hanging around with new believers, because God wants to expose himself to new believers. He wants to show you that he's real, that he cares. And he sure showed me that day. When the guy came back to pay off the rest of the bike, it was enough to pay off the whole tax bill, and I got out of the tax debt. And it wasn't long after that, I got out of the motorcycle business. I said, that's enough of that. I was good at what I did, but I was a horrible business person. Horrible. Kind of like I am now, guys. That's why I depend on my elders to pick up the slack. But I'm telling you that the angels are real. God does care. He cares. So let's talk about this communion. We're not doing communion today to save you. Sorry. Sorry, elder. Stain. This doesn't save you. We do this in response to what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is the response. He said, do this in remembrance of me, because what I have done has saved you. Not what you could do. Not what you're going to do. And nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Do you realize that? You are saved. You are his. We make mistakes. We do foolish things. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Hang in there. Because it's real. And he loves us. After 35 years of running against God, he loved me so much that he put me into ministry when I couldn't even read. I think he knew that if he didn't put me into ministry, I wouldn't learn how to read. That was the only way he could force me, is to freak me out and say, you got to read in front of these people. Oh my God, are you kidding me? If there's anybody here that has a grievance with someone else, that's the only thing I've seen in the Word where you should not take communion. If you're angry at somebody, the Lord says, put it down. Go to that person and ask them for forgiveness. And if they want to accept it, that's fine. If they don't, that's fine too. That's between them and God now. you've done your part. Say, forgive me, brother, sister. And then come and take Holy Communion. That way it clears our heart because we're required to forgive. Amen? So if anybody ever decides not to take communion, I don't judge them. They got something going on. They're dealing with something. It's okay. They're still hearing the message. The seed is still being planted. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus took this little piece of bread. I'm going to try to eat this without talking so I don't choke to death in front of you. He said, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, as we partake in this little piece of bread, Father, we want to remember what you have done for us, all that you have given us, all that you have done. Father, if you sent me an angel, you'll send an angel to anybody who needs it. Sometimes we don't even recognize when they're in our midst. Help us to see all that you do, Father, as we remember what you have already done. In Jesus' name, take and eat. And then Jesus said, in this cup represents my blood that is going to be shed for you. I can only imagine what the disciples were thinking when he said that. Can you imagine? What did he say? This is his blood? What is he talking about? Everything that he tried to warn them. Everything that he tried to tell them, but they couldn't hear. But now we have the book in front of us and we know what this represents. This represents the blood that was shed for our sins. And this will wash us again today. I've already shared my sin with you. We all have sin. Father, forgive me again. Wash me clean. And Father, help give me the common sense to drive right. Father, to do what's right. Father, I thank you for all the circumstances and the people that you bring before me. Father, the opportunities that you give me to shed your gospel. Father, thank you. But Father, I need a Savior. I think everybody here agrees that we need a Savior. I want you to repeat that after me. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. Father, wash us clean again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Take and drink. Yes, amen. Sean, could you come back up?